Brother Stephen Robinson will bring us the words of exhortation today.
Good morning. For our exhortation this morning, we're going to look at the story of the Good Samaritan, which we had read in our reading in Luke chapter 10. This story of the Good Samaritan is actually only found in Luke's Gospel. And I wonder if there might be some particular connection with the writer Luke and why he decided to record this parable or this story in his Gospel. We know that Luke was a physician, and Colossians 4 seems to indicate that Luke may also have been a Gentile. It's interesting that the hero of this story, the Good Samaritan, was a Gentile. And he was a Gentile traveler that carried with him bandages for binding wounds and oil and wine for anointing the wounds of those that are injured. And maybe these things were commonly carried by travelers of those days, or maybe perhaps this Samaritan was also a physician. We don't know, but I think it's interesting to think about. So the story begins in Luke chapter 10 and verse 25 with a certain lawyer that stood up trying to tempt Jesus, to pin him down with a question. And he says, "Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Notice in this question the spirit of Judaism concerning salvation. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? And this is the doctrine of salvation by works. The Jews thought that they could earn salvation. They thought salvation could be obtained by the things that they did. They thought it was by their own personal righteousness that God would give them the kingdom. And this isn't correct, and it certainly isn't the right spirit. And it points out that while they may have understood the teachings of the law, they had not quite grasp the principles that the law was made up on and that they were trying so carefully to follow. And so in verse 26, Jesus answered and says, "What is written? How readest thou?" And I'm told that that phrase, "how readest thou," is a technical term. It's a term used by lawyers, which demanded a technical answer. So look at the lawyer's response in verse 27. And he answering said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself." This is actually quite a brilliant response by the lawyer. What the lawyer had done was bring two Old Testament passages together. The first was found in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5 and says, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul and with all thy might." And he coupled it with a second found in Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 18. That says, "Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord." I think the brilliance of this connection can be seen in the fact that Jesus actually echoes this response in one of his own replies to another lawyer in Matthew chapter 22. In Matthew chapter 22, Jesus was tempted by another lawyer, starting at verse 35. "Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, 'Master, which is the great commandment in the law?' And Jesus said unto him, 'Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets.'" See, the lawyer was astute enough to bring these two passages together. How did he make this connection? Well, we aren't told, but one of the places he may have made this connection is by looking at the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20. If you look there, you'll find that the first four of these commandments are, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make any graven images and bow down to them. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. The seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God." These first four commandments all relate to our relationship with our God. The next six commandments all relate to our relationship with our neighbor. "Honor thy father and thy mother, Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. So the Ten Commandments can all be broken down into two categories, loving God and loving our neighbor. And so back in Luke chapter 10, Jesus replies to the lawyer. And he says, in verse 28, and he said unto him, thou hast answered rightly, this do, and thou shalt live. And that's really where the conversation should have ended. But lawyers in Israel seem to be quite similar to lawyers today, and they love to talk, and they love to debate technicalities. And so this lawyer continued the debate by asking, and who is my neighbor? And there was a lot of fine detail in this question. See, lawyers of that day taught that no Gentile was the neighbor of a Jew. Only the covenant people of God could be neighbors. You'll find in the Talmud that it says that if a Jew sees a Gentile fallen into the sea, let him by no means lift him out. He is not thy neighbor. There is a lot to argue about who exactly was our neighbor that we should love as ourselves. And so in verse 29, we have Jesus' response. It's interesting. It says, and Jesus answering said, starting at verse 30, you know, one of the things that was so impressive about Christ is not simply his responses, but the speed that he came up with his responses. Almost on the spur of the moment, Jesus could come up with a story that would capture the problem and answer it at the same time. And there were many who, after debating with Christ, wished they had never done so. You see, in his responses, they were so compelling, so logical, so clear, that they found in their responses to Christ during his story that they ended up condemning themselves. And many, I'm sure, wish that they had never asked the question in the first place. And so Jesus begins his story with a man who is going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. This road that goes from Jerusalem to Jericho drops some 3,000 feet. So it certainly is going down towards the Jordan Valley. This particular road was known at that time as the Ascent of Blood. Initially, probably due to the bright red clay that is found in that area. And you'll find in Joshua chapter 15 and also in chapter 18, it's referred to as the Descent of Adumim, which means the red ones. But by the time of Christ, that name had taken on a more sinister tone. You see, it was a road that was preyed upon by a large number of robbers. Josephus tells us that shortly before this time that Herod had laid off 40,000 workers who were building the temple. And probably many of those couldn't find other jobs and so may have resorted to robbery as a source of sustenance. Despite the dangers of this road, it was reasonably well traveled. Josephus also tells us that 12,000 priests lived there. And so there would have been quite a bit of travel as these priests traveled back and forth between Jerusalem and their home in Jericho as they went to do their work in the temple. So Jesus says in verse 30, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among the thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. So this man was left in a critical state, robbed of his possessions, of his clothing, badly wounded, so much so that he was dying. Really a pitiable expression of need. And then Jesus says, by chance, a priest came that way. Well, it wasn't by chance at all. Jesus is telling the story. We're told that a priest came down that way. Presumably, when it says down, it means the same direction. So he probably, too, is descending from Jerusalem to Jericho. And if that's the case, then he had probably just finished working as a priest in the temple, just finished his work as a priest extending the mercy of God to his people. And he sees this man in need, desperately in need of mercy, but instead of helping him, extending mercy to him, he passed by on the other side. Now it's interesting, the law had provisions for care for those in need. It's interesting, if you go back to Exodus chapter 23, the same chapter where we have the Sabbath outlined to us, it says at the beginning of the chapter, in Exodus chapter 23 and verse 4, "If thou meet thine enemy's ox or his ass going astray, thou shalt surely bring it back to him again. If thou see the ass of him that hateth thee lying under his burden, and wouldest forbear to help him, thou shalt surely help him, help with him." Now, if you were commanded to help somebody else's animal, even somebody you hated, how much more to help the person themselves? But the priest was heartless, devoid of the spirit of care for those he ministered among, and he passed by on the other side. And then we have a Levite. The Levite at least got close enough to have a very good look at exactly how injured this man was. But after looking, he too decided to pass by on the other side. And then came a certain Samaritan. You know, those listening to Jesus didn't like Samaritans. And although the conversation was between Jesus and this lawyer, there probably was a crowd around listening to this debate. And there would have been a response. As Jesus says, a certain Samaritan came along that way, a shudder. These are people who didn't like Samaritans. And we're told that the Samaritan had compassion and went to him. And we see a contrast between the Samaritan and the priest and the Levite who passed by on the other side. There are two spirits here. The spirit of those who saw a need but passed by and did nothing. And one who saw a need and went and did something about it. You can also see the signature of the writer Luke in these words. See, Luke was a physician, and the word here in verse 30 of half dead, verse 34 of bound up, and wounds, and poured in, these are all medical terms, and this is the only place they're found in the New Testament. It's also interesting to notice that there seems to be a scriptural background to this whole story. I think actually all the parables that Jesus gave had a background in the Old Testament. So turn with me to Second Chronicles chapter 28. I think this is kind of an interesting background to this parable, to the story. In 2 Chronicles chapter 28, we have two groups of people here. We have Israel, who has taken their brethren, the children of Judah, captive. And where did they take them? Look at verse 8 of 2 Chronicles 28. "And the children of Israel carried away captive of their brethren 200,000 women, sons, and daughters, and took also away much spoil from them, and brought the spoil to Samaria." We're told specifically that they were taken to Samaria. See, in those days, there was also hostility between the Samaritans, or those in the north, and Judah, those in the south. There was hostility between the Samaritans and those from Judah. We're told at that time that the prophet Oded stood up. And he said they shouldn't have this spirit against their brethren. And they should return them and return the spoil. Look at verse 9. Sorry, I should come to Oded and look at verse 15. And look how they responded to the counsel of Oded. It says there, "And the men which were expressed by name rose up and took the captives, and with the spoil clothed all that were naked among them, and arrayed them, and shod them, and gave them to eat and to drink, and anointed them, and carried all the feeble of them upon asses, and brought them to Jericho, the city of palm trees, to their brethren. Then they returned to Samaria." Notice what they did. They clothed them. They anointed them. They put them on what animal? Upon asses. And where did they bring them? They brought them to Jericho. This really does seem to be to be similar to the story that Jesus told in Luke chapter 10. But this Samaritan in Luke chapter 10 went a step further. Not only did he clothe the man and put him on his ass and bring him to Jericho, but he also paid for him and ensured that he was cared for. You see, the Samaritan could have taken him to the inn, dropped him off, and said, "Well, here you go. He's your countryman. You take care of him." But that's not what he did. No, the Samaritan took care of him. He made sure that he was cared for all that day and all that night. And he didn't leave until the next morning. And when he did leave, he paid so that the man could continue to receive care. So, in Luke chapter 10 at verse 36, Jesus turned to the lawyer. And he asked him, who he thought the neighbor was. You know, the amazing thing about Christ is he was able to paint a picture that was so vivid, that was so clear, that was so believable, that those that were listening became wrapped up in the story. And when he got to the end, the conclusion was inevitable. And Christ had him. There really was no escape for this lawyer. The lawyer had to respond that the Samaritan was the neighbor in the story. But notice, the lawyer couldn't quite bring himself to say the word Samaritan. He simply says in verse 37, he that showed mercy on him. He couldn't say Samaritan, and he really didn't want to point out that the Samaritan was the neighbor in this case, but he had to. And Jesus said, go and do likewise. Notice it was a little bit different than what he said before. In verse 28, Jesus said, do this and thou shalt live. He doesn't say that the man would live in this case. Because, you see, the spirit of compassion and care isn't a guarantee of salvation. There are many who show this spirit who will not be saved. But notice, what is this spirit of compassion and care supposed to demonstrate to us in our life? Well, look at 1 John chapter 3. First John chapter 3 and verse 16, it says, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. How can we say that we love God if we don't love our brothers? You see, we can't do anything for God. We can't do anything particularly for God to show that we love him. The way that we demonstrate in our life that we love God is by how we respond and treat those around us, by loving our brothers and sisters. And this is the spirit of care of this Good Samaritan. And Jesus said, go and do likewise. This is not a demonstration for salvation, but a demonstration of our response to God. And it's interesting, if this is our response, if we respond this way because we love God, because we want to be like God, and this is our attempt to be like him, this does eventually lead to salvation in our life. It's interesting also, if we look at the story, what Jesus is teaching is that this spirit or this law of compassion is not constrained by any limit except the opportunity to show it. You see, the way Jesus phrased this in Luke chapter 10 and verse 36 is really quite clever. He didn't really answer the question that was set out at the beginning of who was the neighbor that we ought to love. Instead, what he did was show who the neighbor was that showed love. See, if we ask the question, who is the neighbor that we ought to show love to, we actually narrow the focus. If we turn the question around and say, who is the neighbor that we would like to show us love if we were in this state of desperate need? Well, the answer is we would want everyone to show us care and compassion if we were in this state. And that really does widen the focus of who it is that is our neighbor. And this really is the lesson of the Good Samaritan. But as in so many of Jesus' stories, there's often a story underneath the story. Underneath many of these stories and lessons and the parables he gives is the real story, the real lesson, the real parable. You see, we have in verse 30 a man who is going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. He's going downhill, as we all are in life. He's going downhill from the city of Jerusalem, the city of peace, the city of God, to the city of the curse. He's going downhill to death. And we all are walking that path. And on this road, none of us are exempt from the thieves that prey upon those who travel this road. For all of us, these thieves are the spoiling power of sin. See, all of us find within ourselves thieves that rob us of our possessions, that rob us of our ability to do good and of our desires. And that leaves us maybe not quite dead, but certainly dying. You see, we are this man lying half dead on this road. And can the law save us? And that really is what the priests and the Levites represent to us. And no, the law cannot save us. The law may expose to us who we are, may detail to us what exactly sin is, but the law cannot save. And this is really something that's emphasized to us in the New Testament. Turn with me to Romans chapter 3. We're told there in Romans chapter 3, verse 20, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." Or also in Galatians chapter 3, turn there to verse 21, it says, "Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe." You see, the law can't save us on our journey towards death. But then along came a good Samaritan. And that good Samaritan is Christ. It's interesting that John chapter 8 indicates to us that he actually was called a Samaritan at some point in time. John 8 and verse 48 says, "Then answered the Jews and said unto him, Say we not well, thou art a Samaritan, and hast a devil?" So Jesus actually was called a Samaritan by some. We have, this man really is a fulfillment of a prophecy in Isaiah chapter 61. This is the man of Isaiah 61. We read there, starting at verse 1. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified." See, this is the man of Isaiah 61 who would bind the brokenhearted, who would give beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, and he would clothe with the garment of praise. And our Lord, he bears our burdens, and he carries us to an inn. So what is the inn? And what is the innkeeper in verse 34 and 35? Well, the inn was a place for food. It's a place for rest. It was a place for someone to come to be cared for. And the inn is the ecclesia. It is into the ecclesia that Christ brings the poor and wandering souls of this world. And he deposits them into the ecclesia to be cared for, so that they can be helped, so that they can recover. And the Good Samaritan paid some money, paid a particular amount of money. We're told specifically that he paid 2 pennies. And these 2 pennies were actually foreign money, but they had a Jewish equivalent. If you look it up, you'll find that they were equivalent to a half of a Jewish shekel. And this is a very important, a particularly important sum of money. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 30. Exodus chapter 30, verse 12, it says, "When thou takest the sum of the children of Israel after their number, then shall they give every man a ransom for his soul unto the Lord, when thou numberest them, that there be no plague among them when thou numberest them. This they shall give every one that passeth among them that are numbered, half a shekel after the shekel of the sanctuary. A shekel is 20 gerahs, and half shekel shall be the offering of the Lord. Everyone that passeth among them that are numbered from 20 years old and above shall give an offering unto the Lord. The rich shall not give more, the poor shall not give less than half a shekel, when they give an offering unto the Lord to make an atonement for your souls. And thou shalt take the atonement money of the children of Israel and shalt appoint it for the service of the tabernacle of the congregation, that it may be a memorial unto the children of Israel before the Lord to make an atonement for your souls." You see, the half shekel was the price of atonement that they paid. See, the money that the Samaritan gave was the price of redemption that we have in Exodus chapter 30. You see, there really was a story behind this story, if only the people at that time could have heard it and understood it. It says there in Luke chapter 10, verse 35, "And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee." We read that on the morrow, he departed. So this Samaritan slept, and he rose again. He had to if he was going to leave in the following morning. And he promised that he would come again. And when he came, he would pay more if more was needed. So this morning, we are come to remember our absent Lord, to remember that he died, and that he rose again, and that he's going to come back. Remember that we are this man lying on the side of the road in desperate need of a Savior.